Everyone faces questions and decisions that require insight and answers as we move forward personally, professionally, and corporately in all areas of this thing we call life in America today. Hello, this is Joe Schofield, and I invite you to tune in every Monday evening from 6 to 7 p.m. as we talk together and hear from key leaders of all ages and backgrounds about your questions. Interesting, informative, intuitive, but always encouraging. Tune us in on BBS Radio Network.
Join Pastor Joe and co-hosts Ron Greer, Dr. Paul Hall, Stephanie Thayer, and Dr. Craig Thayer in Raising Expectations.
Good evening, friends, and welcome to the first Raising Expectations for the year 2023. And we really hope that your Christmas holidays and your New Year holiday and the celebration of the birth of Christ and time with your families and all the things it's meant to be, we hope you had a very, very special season. We missed you, but we're back. Like that old saying is, we're back. So we can't wait to share with you tonight a very, very special guest. And we're going to move right along. So we're in for this and ready to go. So again, I'm Pastor Joe. I know most of you, and many of you have already written back and texted me during the week. You know about our guest tonight. And we're so thankful you're tuning in. And remember, you can watch it on any of the five major platforms. And also, you can just go to the best one, BBS Radio Television, and you can go onto our website. And on that website, you can bring up our programs each week, and you can share any program and this one over and over, all you want to see it. And we hope that it blesses you as it blesses us. So again, thanks for being with us tonight. Dr. Paul Hall is in the floods in California, and where he is there in Lompoc, they have some pretty heavy water and flooding. I think everybody's okay, but the transportation and everything is very bad right now, and his computer and everything is going very poorly. So we may bring him in later, but if we don't, I'm sure he wants to say Happy New Year to all of you also. And also, as we go all the way across the nation now, I'm so glad every week to share with you our wonderful team of very, very special friends. We've got all the way from South Carolina on the border, actually. They're in Georgia, Dalton, Georgia, right next to South Carolina. We have Dr. Craig Thayer, and we also have his wonderful wife, Stephanie. Stephanie is a health and wellness coach, and she's known all over the place. If you're not feeling healthy, go to that website. She'll get you up and rolling, and 2023 will be the best year you've ever seen for your health. And her husband, Dr. Craig, is a surgeon, a trauma surgeon, and an author. And we always tell everybody his new book is out. So you start looking, follow through the website. We're going to have all that up for you. His book, Saved, is really, really good. And I've only read parts of it. I can't wait to get the whole book. It's coming. This is a real man, a real doctor, a doctor who ministers from his heart, just like Steph does. And they're people that you're going to want to know. And that's why you write the things you do to me about how thankful you are for all of them. So if we come from the East Coast and we head all the way back to the West to wonderful Central America, the great state of Texas. And there in Texas, that's right, one of our favorite pastors in the world that you're going to meet is Ron Greer. And Ron Greer is there in McKinney, and he works with Man in the Mirror out of Florida, I believe. And he's the counselor that helps men who have been through difficulties in their life find the answers through a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and the ability to identify with him and to trust in him. And Ron's life is an example of trusting in Christ. Love you, brother, and glad you're here. It's a great time that we're all together, and we'll watch for Paul later. Now, we want to move right on to our show tonight, and we have a man who is really renowned in his abilities in counseling and helping and nurturing and walking people through difficult times in their life. You probably read, as I shared with you, he's been a psychotherapist in private practice since 1981. For 15 years, he was an instructor of psychology at the University of Texas in Dallas. He also served as the behavioral medicine coordinator for the Baylor Family Practice Residency program that you find there in Garland, Texas, part of Dallas. And for 5 years, he was an adjunct professor right now, too, at SMU, Southern Methodist University there in Dallas. So he's helped me in my life at times where he's been one of the most special men I knew to talk to. And Paul knows all about him, too, because Paul and I have been around a long time, and I've shared a lot about him with Paul. So he has a counseling center there in Dallas, Preston Counseling, and a great ministry that he has going. And most of all, once again, he's someone that you see as a man of great faith. You see and you realize how God works through his life to heal, restore, and give courage and strength to people when they need it the most. And he's been a blessing in my life. So we'd like to introduce for you tonight, Dr. Harold Duncan from Dallas, Texas. And he's going to be sharing with us. We're going to do a clap around. That's right. We're very high tech. Clap around.
Thanks. A round of applause.
But Harold, we were talking about 2023 mental health, and we were all kind of praying and sharing as a team here, and Paul included. And we're just going to let you open up and anything you want to do. And we might have a couple of questions. Just take it from here.
Well, thank you. Thank you so much, Joe. It really is an honor for me to be on your program and with your other co-hosts. Actually, the introduction, you read that almost perfectly the way that I wrote it for you. So thank you. Thank you for that. It really is fun to be here and to be in this venue. Let's see, Stephanie and Craig, y'all are in Georgia. I grew up in East Tennessee. I grew up in Knoxville, Tennessee, and I was going to tell you a little bit about. I grew up in a very conservative Christian tradition, and when I was growing up, I learned two things. There were two rules about emotional problems. Now I was growing up a long time ago, so two rules that I learned. Number one is that Christians don't have emotional problems. Okay. Rule number two is when Christians do have emotional problems, see rule number one. And so I think a lot of people in my generation, at least, can appreciate, you know, that kind of thing. That and I'm a great believer in prayer. And a great believer in the leadership of the Holy Spirit and all that. And I think that what I have learned over the years, you know, personally and professionally, is that anytime, I think the Lord will never put us into a situation or never lead us into a situation without giving us opportunities to be helped. To be helped by other God-fearing and Christian people. And so it really is an honor for me. I really do. A couple of things I do every morning. I write in my gratitude diary, and I pray that God, I prayed this morning that God would put his thoughts in my head and his words in my mouth. And I think he does that when I'm in my counseling office, and I'm praying that he is doing that this evening as well. And so, it's a blessing for me to be in touch with the people that I counsel with on a regular basis, and it's a blessing for me to be here in this program tonight. I want to just, you know, start off with a couple of things. And I'm very, very open to whatever you all want to say in terms of adding to what I'm saying or asking any questions about what I say. The other thing I told Pastor Joe that I will begin with, and you all know this, and I suspect that most, if not all, of your viewers and listeners know this as well, is that we have an adversary. Mm-hmm. And our adversary is powerful. Now, he's not all powerful because his power is limited by him who is all powerful. But I think he knows what he's doing. He knows what our weaknesses are. And I truly believe that every day our adversary wants to devour, he wants to kill, he wants to steal, he wants to destroy. He wants to destroy my influence. He wants to destroy my marriage. He wants to destroy my family. Now, he can't do that without my allowing that to happen. But I think we all need to be especially vigilant, because he is a powerful adversary, and he's hungry, and he's seeking people to devour. So I think it's really helpful for me to keep that in mind. It's also helpful for me to remind my clients, the people who seek help from me in my counseling office. So I'm going to pause for just a minute. And I did share with Pastor Joe earlier some ideas that I have for having a mentally healthy 2023, some of the things that are very fundamental and foundational to all of our lives. And so I'd be glad to go into any of those, but I'd also be glad to entertain thoughts and questions and additions to what I have been saying from any of you.
Ladies first.
Yeah, there we go, Ron.
Be on the spot. So,
that was a good draw,
Dr. Duncan.
Let's unmute first.
Call me Harold, please.
Oh, Harold. I grew up in California, born and raised, and we moved a year and a half ago to Georgia. We're almost in Tennessee, so we're right below Chattanooga. And I knew we were moving to the Bible Belt. I didn't understand all that encompassed. And I have a few really good friends in Knoxville. It's definitely a different faith-based culture here. Not good or bad. It's just different than what we came from. And I also had similar rule one and two, even though I grew up in California. Like there weren't really discussions around emotion. And I actually majored in psychology because I had a dysfunctional family and I was trying to figure it out, right? I think that's how a lot of
most of us did.
And I still didn't get a lot of answers. I still have probably more questions than answers, but I love the topic of mental health, and I feel like most of society brushes it to the side and does not want to address it. And I think it's the root, or the lack of good mental health is the root of so many of our societal problems. So I don't have a specific question. I would love to hear your thoughts on good mental health. I saw some of the little bullet points that you might speak to.
Good. Yeah. Thank you for that, Stephanie. Over the years, and this would include the years that I've been in therapy myself, and the years that I've spent training, and that's part of the teaching that I've done at SMU is in the graduate program in counseling. So training young counselors, I believe that one of the most important concepts, or one of the most important foundational things, is the whole idea of self-understanding. The better I know who I am, where I've come from, that includes family of origin and what lessons I learned growing up, you know, some very, very positive lessons, but some lessons that were not quite so healthy or so positive either. Then the better I know myself, then the better my individual life is going to be, the better my relationships are going to be, my relationship with my wife and my children and my grandchildren, because the better my self-understanding, I think I'll be able to see the temptations when they are coming. I'll be able to recognize my weaknesses better and to avoid slipping into those weaknesses, whether they are about relationships or any other aspect of my life. Mm-hmm. So self-understanding is really pretty much at the top of my list.
Well, I'll wait for Tank. You good, Tank? Can I jump in?
No, go ahead. Yeah, go jump in.
I guess from my perspective, this post-COVID, well, not post-COVID, we're not post yet, but bits of it. I just think that this period we've just dealt with the last couple of years have sort of highlighted some issues that were already there. So it's kind of like put them on steroids. And I got two concerns of mine. One is teenagers, and the other is young adults. One of the issues I have with teenagers is the isolation has sort of exacerbated all the issues they were already dealing with. My wife's a counselor. Half my family are involved in education, and they all are wondering what's going on with the kids because it's, you know, suicide attempts are higher, cutting, all kinds of things, right? But one of the things that's shocking is how many kids are affected by social media. Mm-hmm. It's my experience with the kids that I've sort of worked with and along with, right? I in my mind, I have this theory that social media does more damage to their mental health than much of anything else in their lives. There's this sort of a virtual world that's basically their reality. Mm-hmm. And it's like the more that time they spend in it, the less time they are connected with actual reality. And so you have these issues when by the time of high school and early college, they can't deal with regular everyday life. So suicide attempts and suicide contemplation, drug use, sexual madness that goes on with them. I just think a lot of this ends up being talking to kids. It's just the stress and anxiety that they gather, not having any grasp of reality at all. So what's your take on that?
No, I could not agree more with what you're saying. And there are several quotes, most of which I can't remember at the moment, but for a person,
we all can relate,
especially a younger person who spends so much time on social media, and they have it's like you said, that's not reality. There's nothing real about that. But with younger brains that are still in the process of forming, then they have a tendency to believe that everybody on social media is better than they are. They are prettier, they are healthier, they are having more fun, they are in better relationships. They are you just go through all of the things that we compare ourselves with other people. And so the kids and the young adults too, and the older adults who spend the most time, my experience is, and I think there's good research to back this up, spend the most time on social media, they come up feeling worse about themselves. They have higher levels of anxiety, higher levels of depression, of stress, and it's more challenging for them in the real world, if they can even distinguish between the real world and the fantasy world that they spend so much time in. So it is a serious problem. I think it's a serious challenge for parents you probably deal with more adolescents or young adults than I do. A lot of my clientele are married people or people who are a little bit older. I think the challenge is there. And I think a lot of parents either are not aware of the challenges or don't know how to handle the challenges.
Mm-hmm. Well, that brings another question. Those are the tough one. My wife deals with it too. What would be your recommendation for parents when it comes to their kids and their phones and their, not many laptops now, but their phones and their tablets and social media?
Yeah, you take the phones away and give them back to them when they're 25 years old. You know,
like it.
I know that there are reasons, and I've got two grandsons who are 13 and 12. And right. they have their phones and for communication purposes, but I think their parents do a pretty good job of limiting and putting those boundaries. And I cannot. It's been a long time since I was the parent of an adolescent, and so the world is so much different. But I think parents have got to go. I mean, your wife probably has a lot better. Better suggestions as far as boundaries are concerned, but the parent, so many parents just kind of I think have given up. Parents that I'm aware, right. And they don't want to make their children they're upset. They don't want them to be mad at them. And so yes. they relinquish their roles as parents frequently when they don't set and enforce good solid boundaries.
Well, I'll take a moment to brag on our oldest son, his wife, and people still find it hard to believe. So my oldest grandchild, our grandson, who just about 13, just got his own phone last week, and he was proud to text his poppy. but you can't text him back because his parents, he has to go to his parents' phone and back to his phone. So,
oh, that's good. Yeah.
I was actually so proud. I thought they would give in long ago, but they haven't. So, but I agree with you. I agree with you. And one other thing on kids. Now, I saw this special once, and I've been trying to find it on YouTube again. But it was 60 Minutes Australia, I think it was, where this phenomenon of this TikTok tick. Okay. That these teenagers with these weird tics because of their time spent on TikTok. And recently, there is a case here where there's a 14-year-old, and apparently there's a number of kids involved, a 14-year-old who's, what do you call it when you can't sleep at all?
Insomnia.
But she can't sleep for days on end without medication. And her mother swears it's from her hours and hours spent on TikTok. Mm-hmm. And on top of that, she's had these withdrawals even. I mean, literally withdrawals, not been able to watch TikTok. So any ideas on that? Is that legitimate or is it just...
Now, one study that I have read, there's a lot that I don't know and haven't read about, but one study is that if anybody is having trouble going to sleep at night, you should get away from screens, whether it's your television set or your computer screen or your phone, iPad or whatever, that there's something about those electronic screens that is stimulating. I don't know really what the science is behind all that, but it impedes sleep. Now, what you're talking about is addiction as well, and that's a very, very serious problem when it comes to electronics, of course. But I think that one of the things that helps me sleep at night is to try to turn off the day and not. I read a book in bed, and I know it's time for me to go to sleep when the book falls and hits me in the face. So that's when it's time for me to close the book and go to sleep. But it's
good, actual it's paper way. Pages. You mean actual?
Yeah,
paper.
Okay. Yeah, it's really weird. They still make those things. Yeah.
Yeah. So, well, Ron, I'm actually reading a book right now on emotions, and there was a section, and it talked about video game addiction, which I would say is the same as TikTok or whatever. And there's an Asian guy that actually died. He played 50-something hours straight and wouldn't do any of, you know, the basic self-care things that you need. And so I do think there's some truth to it. And, I mean, we're like Pavlov's dog over here. You know, it dings at us, and we look at it. I have so many of my alerts turned off.
Yes.
For that very reason, because when your phone dings, can you walk away from it? Most people cannot. Right?
Yeah. So speaking of books, there was I wish I could remember this guy. He's a former chairman of the psychology department at Stanford. He's chairman emeritus. Maybe somebody can tell me his name. But he wrote a very, very well-known guy. But this is several years ago. He wrote an iBook that was entitled The Demise of Guys. And what it was about was gaming addiction and online pornography addiction. And he had some really, really scary research that showed that more and more guys – who are addicted to, to online gaming, and they've got the interactive gaming, of course, all of that now. That guys, they're up all night or longer, involved in that. And anyway, but he was talking about how that is damaging an entire generation of young men, and this was even before COVID. And so you right. Talk about it, all the other damage that's been done in the last 2 or 3 years, then mm-hmm. I think our young people, but especially young men, are in some serious problems because of these factors.
Yeah, I found the book. It's called The Demise of Guys, Why Boys Are Struggling and What We Can Do About It by Philip Zimbardo.
Zimbardo?
Zimbardo, yeah. Thank you very much.
You're
yeah,
welcome.
Thank you. Yeah, he was, and I read this, but I mean, the book is several years old now, mm-hmm. but I think he was kind of on the cutting edge of this addictive behavior, and he focuses in that book on those two types of addiction, the pornography and the online gaming addiction. Mm-hmm.
But the online thing, the gaming thing is, as you mentioned there, that it's just mind-boggling to me. Because we had the same struggle with our kids growing up. Our kids were never allowed to have a video game. My oldest son was, he was getting ready to graduate, and they got one for that Christmas, and all the neighbors freaked out because the Greers actually have a video game.
Yeah.
But the thing now is, I have friends that have teenagers. One example, And when I do my ministry travels, I stay with a number of families. And two of the families, I remember being awakened at about 4 o'clock in the morning, heard this weird noise. And out in the main area was their teenage son playing Fortnite with like 5 or 6 guys around the country. He's got a headset yeah. on at 4 o'clock in the morning. Now, I know this kid, yeah. I know he worked at a Culver's restaurant for a number of hours. He was tired when he came home because I was still up. And at 4 o'clock in the morning, he was still doing it. And it shocked me. His parents, once we talked about it the next day, talked about that very thing, that they've had these conversations, they've had these struggles with him, but every now and then, he'll just defy them. And he's up and they're asleep and they don't know it. And the other I think thing here to shock me also was Allen, Texas has a video game team. And I think it was the last year, I think they had the national championships here, where I met a kid who made his team split $3 million prize. And the guy I'm talking to makes $110,000 a year going into homes coaching kids to play, get to gamers. Wow. And I'm going, if there's wow. any chance of stopping it, I think we've lost that one.
Yeah. Yeah.
And one other note that you raised, the pornography deal. Here's one that I when I started the ministry doing my research and back, that that's you have an inkling of something, but you don't know for sure the facts. But just when we have a number of churches around the country, thousands of them we're associated with, people would be shocked to find out that about 60% of people in ministerial staff or pastors struggle with pornography. Mm-hmm. It's over 60%.
And I heard it was 75%.
Well, we can do that. I can show you the numbers.
Very high.
I'm generous and being generous. I can average it out to be, it's about 60-some-odd percent. Yeah. 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 It's not a simple, look at it once in a while. I mean, it's an actual addiction just among staff.
Well, and then here's my question. If you're not a believer, if you maybe have a different moral compass, what is the percentage there?
Yeah.
Right? I would guess it's higher. So it just shows what a real struggle it is. And we talk about this a lot, that the age of adolescence, the pediatric whatever association said it's 24 now for males. And I think some of what we're talking about is contributing to that, right? It's like a failure to thrive kind of a thing.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. One of the things that I'm sorry, Joe. You
go ahead. I want to hear what you say. I just had a thought on
Well, I was just going to say that Now, let's see if I can remember what I was going to say. It was a really, really good thought.
Come back.
It was about pornography. Here it is. He comes back. He shoots. He scores. I had this conversation with clients in my office very, very frequently. Most of the time, these are adults that may be talking about their children, their adolescents, or their young adults. But this is one thing that I will always say about pornography. Pornography scares me to death. Mm. It just scares me to death because I recognize how addictive it is, number one. But then I also recognize there's a lot of really good research that shows us that in many people, I won't say this is true across the board for everyone, but what used to give this person a charge or used to give him a high, then that's not enough. What used to be is not enough. So then he needs to go. He feels like he needs to go on to something bigger and badder and stronger. And that's the one of the things that is so scary about this. There is your brain gets acclimated to certain images or certain types of pornography that at some point are not enough anymore to produce the kind of arousal that you used to experience in the beginning.
You guys remember Dr. Buckingham, our good friend, Dr. Robert Buckingham. He's up for a Nobel Prize. He's my regular physician. Takes a good doctor to fix me. But anyway, he's been sharing a while back. He was sharing about that very thing. He was saying on the, how do you say it, Tank? He said it gets less and less. He was talking medically because you were right with him, but less and less, just what you're saying on all of this, Harold, the same thing he was saying physiologically, and he's a great believer also. He said it just gets less and less, and you seek more and more, and that's why drugs and everything else, we're losing everybody. What's going on? He said, and he was saying that on the medical side, just like on the mental side you're sharing.
Yeah.
That's the dopamine rush, I think they call it, something like that.
Our
systems as we get older just get, there's such a balance of power and all the things that go on in our bloodstream, our body, that homeostasis is what it's termed, becomes more stenotic, meaning more narrow. So you get something out of balance when you're young, it's pretty easy to restore, but as we get older, it doesn't take much to get us out of balance, and then we're too far gone.
Wow.
Can I make a confession here?
Just a minute.
Professional, yes.
But again, when I mentioned pornography, it's from my personal experience and struggle as well. My older uncles introduced me to the playing cards back when I was probably six or seven, 8 years old. And somehow it grabbed me. And it has been a struggle my entire life. It's one of those things that I have to always be on guard at, even to this day. So I never have a phone or a computer without some kind of program on it. There's all accountability. But I'm one of those folks who believe that your brain gets rewired through that.
Yeah.
Somehow, I don't understand it, but I would swear my brain got rewired over those early years, and then later on in my teen years, and it just kind of, something's never been disconnected from that point, Ma.
Well, we've got about 20 minutes.
Oh, go ahead, Joe.
No, I'm going to give you, we've got a good window here, so we'll keep rolling. Just want to let everybody know, keep taking your notes, folks. We've got this much time to go, and go right ahead, Harold.
Well, let me just... to the point that you just made, Ron, I really appreciate what you just said. You know, I was looking for the verse, 2 Corinthians 10:5, where Paul says, take hold of every thought.
Yes,
you know,
take hold.
And I just think then that has to do, and you know, just this whole concept of neuroplasticity, rewiring and retraining and rebooting the brain. It's a fairly recent concept, at least in my experience, just in the last maybe 20 or 25 years. But there's an exercise that I like to do with my students that you all may be aware of. And if you're not, maybe you'll appreciate it. So I'm sitting in class and I will say, okay, now I want all of you students to visualize, get it in your head. I want you to visualize a pink elephant. All right, now it may be a cartoon pink elephant. It may be a real pink elephant that somebody has painted pink. So now 30 seconds, have you got that in your mind? Everybody says, yeah, we got it. And now the next instruction is, now forget it. And that's not the way the brain works. The more you try to forget something, the more deeply ingrained. But then what I will say is, okay, let's say we're sitting in this classroom and all of a sudden, unbeknownst to any of us, the fire alarm starts going off and we've got these strobe lights that are flashing and we got this electronic voice that's saying, everybody get away, go to the nearest exit, get out of the building, and so forth and so on. Now, guess what you're not thinking about? You're not thinking about the pink elephant. And so the concept, one of the things I try to teach my clients and try to practice myself is this whole concept of replacement thoughts. So, and this has to do, it has to do with anxiety. When I've got, you know, I'm obsessing about something that I want to get out of my head. How do I get that out of my, I'm thinking about the worst case scenario. I just visited my financial planner this afternoon. My wife and I really did that. Now we got all this stuff in our head, and she kind of goes to the worst case scenario. And so we lost this much. What if we lose more? What if we lose more? I don't like to do that. But so anyway, what I have my clients do is to take use their phone or use a piece of paper, and I want you to write down five thoughts that bring a smile to your face.
Amen.
Okay. Yeah. So you write these things down. The one on the top of my list is, we had a family vacation 2 years ago, our son and daughter, their spouses, and our two grandchildren. And we spent a week in Jackson Hole, Wyoming. Oh man, it was just one of the best vacations. Thank the Lord. Everything went well and we did the whitewater thing and we looked for wildlife. So that's on the top of my list. When I'm obsessing about something that I don't want to think about, I will pull out my replacement thoughts list and I'll remember that vacation to Jackson Hole, and it'll bring a smile to my face, and I'll go through some of the pictures that we took there and everybody's smiling. And so that, I think that's one way, that's not the only way, but it's one way to take hold of every thought, just like we are instructed to in the Bible. So I'll leave you with that and see if anybody else can add to what I have said.
So I think, you know, idle hands, right? I think today's society, now that we're not all farmers that have to get up in a dark 30 and come back exhausted, eat dinner and crash, that we spent too much time on our hands.
Yeah.
So we find ways to occupy.
I've cut down my counseling days. I'm counseling 3 days a week these days. I'm really kind of enjoying it. But then you have to fill in, you know, some of the time. And it really is helpful to me to go work out. I like to swim for exercise, and I walked this afternoon. And if I'm disciplined enough, I like to read, you know, but you're exactly right. A lot of time on our hands, and when we don't have healthy practices or healthy habits to fill that time, it's going to be filled one way or the other.
Yes.
I mean, I can't count how many health providers that didn't have an exit plan retire, and then suddenly they're just like going to major depression, get sick. I mean, an anesthesiologist that has heart disease, needs bypass. It's just like, man, doesn't pay to retire.
just my experience, Tank, is that it's across the board when it got the men in particular, just across the board. Yeah. It's everybody, they think about, dream about, want to retire. Yeah. And they retire. And it's, I tell a lot of guys I work with, they're basket cases because, mm-hmm. as you said, way too much time on their hands, and they made no plans, had no strategy other than retiring and have enough money.
And so to, you know, to just to piggyback on that, you know, one of the things I counsel with those guys frequently.
I refer to you. And two couples. But we'll talk about that later.
All right. But you know, so it's about, to me, it's an issue of identity. So when especially for more so for men historically than for women, but women are catching up in a lot of categories, and all of those are not so great. But when my identity is completely and totally wrapped up in what I do for a living, and then, like you said, Craig, like you said, when I don't do that anymore, then it's an identity issue. Who am I really? Yes. And so the time to start really figuring that out is earlier on in life, as much as possible. You know, what makes me who I am? I'm counseling with a guy right now who's a young man. He's about 40, and he's very successful. He's an attorney. He's a real estate guy, and he's getting ready to retire. And guess what? He's coming to see me for counseling because he recognizes that there's a big void in his life. And so but where we're going with that is, you know, who is it? What is it that makes you who you really are? What is it that makes you, regardless of marital status, regardless of whether you have children or grandchildren, regardless of whether you're working or regardless of anything else, who are you and what makes you who you are? Not always easy questions to address.
You know, so here's my question. Given the isolation of COVID, have you seen a greater impact in that area now with given the COVID? I call it the COVID syndrome as well. Have you seen a greater incidence of that kind of depression and?
Oh, I'm sorry, I missed the question there, Ron. My mistake. Oh, so a greater incidence of what now? The identity. Issues, right.
The identity crisis and depression and anxiety over that.
Oh yeah, absolutely. I mean, there's really good research, of course, especially with depression and with anxiety. But I think a lot of that is tied up in the identity issues as well. And so, a person. Let me. I don't know how much time we've got, Joe.
You still got 6 minutes. Take it away.
Okay.
Another hour, right?
Those of you, you all know Viktor Frankl. Viktor Frankl wrote the book Man's Search for Meaning. I was fortunate enough years and years ago, he came to SMU and spoke in their distinguished lecture series. And I was able to go there and I actually met him, have a picture made with him. But anyway, the whole point of his book, he was in the Holocaust. He is the only one of his family members who survived the Holocaust. And he spent years after World War II working with Holocaust survivors. And so the point that he makes, in one of the points he makes in his book, which was just declared recently one of the 100 most important books ever written, Man's Search for Meaning. But one of the points that he makes is that the people who survived the best, who survived in the most healthy circumstances, survived the Holocaust, were those who had a purpose to live for, and that carried them through their incarceration. It carried them through unimaginable losses in their life, family losses and unimaginable torment and torture. And he gave, I'll just give one quick example. He talked about a lady that he met after the war, and he noticed a bracelet on her arm, a homemade gold bracelet that was embedded with the several little baby's teeth. And he says, very unusual piece. And she said, yes, I'm very proud of it. But there is a baby's tooth from each of my children in the bracelet. And then she added, none of whom survived the Holocaust.
Oh, my.
How do you deal with that kind of loss? Well, it didn't bring her children back. But what she did after the war is she operated an orphanage for children who had lost their parents during the Holocaust. And that gave meaning to her life, great meaning to her life, and meaning to the other people with whom she worked too. So that example is always just stuck with me very, very, very powerfully. So I think it's almost time for me to shut up, Joe. And so I can do that.
Oh, that's excellent. I just keep thinking about the we'll just stay on. We won't be on the air, but that's okay. I think a lot of guys talk to know that are out of ministry, they're not pastors now, they're retirement age. You know, I'm 75 and it's 6 months going on 50. I've still got energy and all that. I listen to what Stephanie and Tank say, but, you know, except for the fudge.
Yeah.
But I keep working on. Yeah, I know. But you know, when you opened up with Ron, his first question there, knowing that God has seasons in our lives, you know, we know what to say when we're younger. We know what the Bible says and we know this. But don't you think as we get older, it becomes so meaningful? Because sometimes when you can't figure out, what do I do? Okay, I know this is what God wants me to do. I had a pastor this last week talking to me. He's one of the neatest guys in the nation, I think. And he said, you know, what do I do now? I said, you're asking me? I said, I'm in the same boat trying to figure exactly what. And God's blessed me with these great people here. And we get all kinds of mail on this. But when you can't figure it out and you get honest in your heart and your mind, like you've called us to honesty and who we are, it's great to know that Jesus Christ is there. And when you battle, I think you have a battle with Christ more when you get to be 55, 65, and 70 sometimes. Not a battle, but just a, this is real, come on. And then he does it. He shows you.
Yeah. Yeah, but I think to your point, Joe, you know, as we get older, I think ideally our influence spreads. I mean, it grows and it spreads, and that's when our adversary, again, he's not going anywhere. He is showing up. He wants to destroy me and Ron and Stephanie and Craig and Joe and our families. He wants to destroy our influence.
Yes.
And so I think just because we've lived, 74 years, I just turned 74 this year. And so I love what I do. I love the counseling that I do. And, my wife is, she's the same age and she's approaching, she's going to kind of cut back. She's been retired. I mean, she's been working too, but she's going to retire, Lord willing, in the spring. But we always, one of the questions she and I ask each other is, you know, we get home at the end of the day and did you hear the voice of God today? Or did you see any burning bushes? Did you hear any messages today? And you know, and sometimes we do. And so, you know, we hear the burning bush through in the voice of other people. I learn something every day in my counseling office from people that you would not expect to learn something from. But I've got to pay it. If I'm paying attention, I'm going to learn something. And so that's one of the things I love about what I do as well. Yeah. Hey, I told you I was going to shut up, but I didn't do it. So now I will.
We had a 2-hour program. We're working on that. In fact, I'm going to be in Texas this week with the boys down at the station. I spent 2 days in the airport. I never made it.
Oh.
Whoa. Oh, no.
Southwest, full days, my sister and I in the airport. But we're headed down. My other sister is there, and my brother-in-law, I married them in 76. He's a pastor down there, and he does a lot of things in Woodlands.
Yeah, I think you had a lot of good company at Love Field and the airport. Yeah.
But Stephanie, you know, we just want to put a word out. We have Stephanie always.
See, all the pastors, they had to ask for money their whole life, and so they don't want to do it. So now they have me do it, and I'm like, okay, I'm a nonprofit, I can do this. So being on here takes money, just like most things. If this blesses you, if you know it's out there to serve others, to share about the Lord, we'd love for you to, you know, maybe skip your tea or your latte and donate it over to the program. You can go to bbsradio.com/raising expectations. You can learn all about our program, each individual co-host. All the recordings are on there, and there's that little yellow button that says donate. And if you are having a problem with that, you can contact Pastor Joe directly. Mm-hmm. And there is no donation too small or too big. We just appreciate what you can do. And it's true. We would like to have the program be longer, and that also takes money. So, you know, help us out where you can.
Amen. Thanks, folks. Thanks so much. Thanks, Steph. You're the best. You're welcome. You guys. We have, where'd my clock go? Yeah, we've got 3 minutes. Harold, share something with us. Send us out on a high. And boy, we love and appreciate you. We're so glad you're with us tonight. Thanks. Maybe a thought, final thought to help us all think as the listeners and watchers are in.
There is a card that I have in my office. It's like a greeting card. And it has on it the best non-biblical saying that I've ever heard. Now I'm trying to remember who wrote that. he was a British essayist. Okay, you can look up the saying. I remember the saying, but I don't remember his name. But this is a card that has a beautiful sunset scene, and the saying is, "Go as far as you can see." And when you get there, you'll be able to see farther.
Yeah. Amen.
And I give one of those to everybody who's in my office for the very first time. It is great. It's a one day at a time. It's a great 12-step reminder. It's good. You know, it's like you're driving in a fog and you can see that far in front of your headlights. You mm-hmm. don't stop. You slow down because you don't want to run off the road. You don't want to run into that vehicle in front of you. But you go as far as you can see. You continue to go, and you take one step at a time. And I, one of the things I thank God for every morning is the guidance, the light unto my pathway, because it gets kind of dark sometimes. Yes. And you do have to slow down. You may not be able to maintain the speed that you are, but the promise is, and I believe that's a promise from God, that you go as far, you don't stop, and then the fog will lift and the light will shine to guide your pathway. And that's all you got to do, is see that next step. You just take that next step, and you know, some good things are going to happen. You're going to get to the destination that He wants you to arrive at.
Amen. 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 Can you give an email address, or how can people get a hold of you if they'd like for the counseling center?
Well, the email address is Dr. Duncan. At PrestonPlaceCounseling.com. I think you put it up on your website. And thank you for that. That's the best way. My main office number, I'll give you this, is 972-233-9199. 972-233-9199. But you go to our website is PrestonPlaceCounseling.com. Now, if you call that main number, you're going to get a message that says Dr. Duncan's not accepting new clients anymore. But you don't have to pay attention to that. If you want to leave me a message, that's for the rank and file. If you want to leave me a message on that main number, I always check my messages. I will pick it up. But let me say, before our time is completely out, thank you so much for the invitation, Pastor Joe, and the opportunity to be with you other co-hosts. It's really been a treat for me to interact with you. I hope I haven't hogged the spotlight too much.
No. You're the guest, not us.
Well, y'all have a great thing going here, and I appreciate the work that you're doing and the people to whom you are ministering. So thank you for allowing me to be a part of it.
All right.
Thank you for agreeing. Thanks,
love and appreciate you, brother. And guys, we got the red light, so we're just about to disappear. So love you guys. So good to see you again. Harold, great to see you. We'll be in touch. Hope to get
thank you.
God bless you. Tune in next week.
Thank you.
PBS Radio TV.
Thank you.
God
bless you.
Thank you, man.
Thank you.
Friends, thanks for joining us on this week's program of Raising Expectations. We profoundly hope you found it engaging and at times humorous, but most of all, uplifting, so that we may, with you, one topic at a time each week, become more encouraged to move forward to an exciting future in, as we always say, this thing called life in America today. So let not your hearts be troubled, your family, finances, faith, freedom. It can be a great future as we talk, listen, respect, and pull together. Please let me hear from you. You can reach me at 972-922-8556. That's 972-922-8556. Or Joe Schofield on Facebook or LinkedIn. It'd be a pleasure to know you, and we hope you'll listen in again next week on the BBS Radio Network.